Let me ask you a question. How about cornflakes or Wheaties? Okay, cornflakes. Cornflakes, Wheaties. What about Honey Bunches of Oats or Life cereal? Any votes on any one of those? All right. What about just plain granola? How about that one? Who goes for granola? All right, Count Chocula, Cap'n Crunch. It's amazing how many choices there are out there when it comes to products just like cereal itself. I think of just the huge amount of choices we have in so many areas. And one reason in particular that I mentioned cereal is that in a book written by an author, Chris Wright, which is actually a book I refer to on page 4 of the bulletin this morning, he talks about a missionary stint that he spent in India for quite a number of years and kind of came back to the United States and went through culture shock in just being struck by the cereal aisle. The place where he was in India, there were two choices. There were like cornflakes and wheat flakes. And then he comes back to America and is just struck in the cereal aisle of the supermarket with just how many choices there are. And he makes the point in the book, and I do highly recommend the book. It's a couple of decades old, but really it is just as relevant today as it was when it was written 20 years ago. He makes the point that no one would be audacious enough to say, you know, there's only one cereal that's right for everybody. I mean, there are a lot of good wholesome cereals out there, and a person would probably be laughed out of the room if they were to say that there's only one worthy choice for a breakfast cereal. And I know probably some are better than others, and we can make judgments about that. But he went on to say, as he made application in this book, The Uniqueness of Christ, what about in this whole realm of religion and faith and belief systems? It's one of those things where there are so many choices out there. And while we certainly would not be comfortable with somebody saying that I believe there is just one cereal that's just right for everybody, some of the same discomfort would be experienced by somebody who would say, I believe that there is one truth system or one belief system that captures who we are and who we need to be and what we are called to be in terms of our life. And so the word today, and I think it's a valid word we need to think about, is the word pluralism. Pluralism is not a bad word. Pluralism is a good word. And the word pluralism refers to the fact that you live in a society with all kinds of different beliefs and people come from different perspectives. And, you know, you're never going to have a society where everybody thinks, acts, believes, and does everything in the exact same way. And so there are choices out there. But a lot of people would say that one choice is not better than another. And that when it comes to faith and religion, that all paths lead to the same spot. And what you believe in terms of your faith is fine for you, but it may not be fine for me. And so some of you may have seen, as you drive around, this particular bumper sticker, Coexist. If you haven't seen it, you've been driving with your eyes closed probably, because it has been around probably going on probably a couple of decades now. The original art with this was created by an artist for an art exposition in Israel several years ago. And originally, the Coexist had the crescent that represents Islam, and in the middle, the Star of David, and in the end, the cross representing Christianity. And since that time, there have been all kinds of different versions of this bumper sticker that represents, and I went on the website and looked at it, the idea of tolerance and understanding and seeking peace and understanding between people of different religious beliefs and faiths. And I tell you, I am all for that. I am not for us not understanding others or understanding where they come from. And I am not for us being violent. And I am for people being able to coexist in the same country, in the same place, that have different perspectives and different faiths. But what I don't believe is that necessarily means that everything is just the same in terms of life and faith and belief systems. And so today you may find some people who may say something such as, if it's true for you and meets your needs, then fine. If it's something that makes you feel good or makes you happy or gives you a sense of satisfaction or contentment, that's what really matters. And yet, I want to ask the question, and I think it's a valid question, and I understand in today's postmodern society, it's a question that really some people are uncomfortable with, and that is there a way that we're called to that is more valid than others? And I believe in coexisting with others who have different beliefs. But the one who says, well, if it's true for you and it makes you happy and it meets your needs, I want to know, is there a validity in this whole idea? Is something real or true? We just got through singing a few minutes ago about our belief and faith in Christ. We sang because He lives. And we have faith that He can deal with our issues and our problems and our future and our eternity. And if everything is relative, I believe that a unique faith in Jesus doesn't matter. In fact, the person who says, well, everything is relative, and there's no absolute truth or final truth. If you think about it, if that statement is true, that statement becomes relative itself. Okay? If it's true that everything is relative, all right? Bear with me, getting into this philosophical, metaphysical kind of stuff. If you believe that everything is relative, then even that statement is subject to change or challenge. Because if you say everything is relative, that would include the statement that everything is relative. So you can't be absolutely relative. Think about that one for a minute. You can't be absolutely relative. Relativism logically destroys itself. It really does. It's quite another thing to say or me to claim, hey, I know all truth, I possess all truth, and I'm the only one who possesses that, and I understand everything perfectly. I think that's the other end of the spectrum. But I do think it gets us to thinking about important questions like, why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? What do you really believe about faith and life and the things that are deeper than just living life and earning a buck and making a living? It's important. Now, some people might say it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter why you believe what you believe, just so long as what you believe gives you a sense of satisfaction and peace and a personal sense of security. Because in the age we live in, have you ever heard the statement? Have you ever heard the statement, perception is reality? You've heard that statement, perception is reality. Is that true? Is that not true? Well, I guess in the postmodern mind, perception kind of is reality, because that is your truth, and that's what matters in the end. Why do you believe what you believe? is it important? Do you just believe it because mom and dad said it, or that's what you've always believed, or you heard somebody say it? I know there are a lot of people out in this group this morning. You're at different places in faith and belief right now. Some of you have been attending here for years, and perhaps you're struggling, and you've been struggling for years. Way deep down, you struggle with issues of doubt and the truth of Christianity and what you believe about Jesus. I know there are others of you here this morning. You are absolutely convinced. You are absolutely sure. You don't have any questions. You've never had any doubts. And I know there are others of you here this morning. You're just still kind of seeking and searching. And some people think, well, it doesn't matter. I don't need to dig. I don't need to search. I don't need to think about these things that relate to all these songs we just got through singing about our faith in Jesus and what He's done and He lives and all of those things. It matters, though. What was read just a minute ago in our scripture reading matters. And so I had one of those emotional deja vu deep moments when I'm gathered with my children and all of my grandchildren over the Independence Day holiday. Notice I didn't call it the July 4th holiday. And I'm just thinking about this moment with my family, and we are people of faith, and we believe in Jesus. And I'm just thinking about not only what it meant and means to me and my family, but what it means to us. And my mind flashed forward 20 years, and I thought, what is it going to be like? Where are we going to be? What are we going to be doing? Will I even be here or not? None of us knows for sure. I lost both of my parents at the age of 62. And they both died young. And so there's a history in my family of some people who die pretty early. Or there's a couple of exceptions to that rule. I'm 59 years old. You're looking at the odds. One of the questions they ask you when you go to the doctor or fill out life insurance, you know, are questions like that. So I don't know. I'm not being morbid. I think it was a spiritual point. It was a spiritual experience for me. What about 100 years? Where will we be? Where will you be? What will we be experiencing? And why? Does it matter? I want to be together before God with my family. I want to believe in what Jesus says in John 14 when He's speaking to the disciples and He says, I am leaving and I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you because where I'm going, I want you to be able to go there. Because in my Father's house, there's lots of room. There are plenty of rooms, many mansions. It's a bad translation. Maybe it wasn't back in 1611 or whenever. It's not a good translation. Because the idea is that Jesus has the big house, that His sons and daughters, they're leaving, and He's using the language of marriage and the bride coming back to the groom and being united with Him in the home, in the house of the Father. And there are rooms that were added on to those places. And Jesus is saying, there's a place for you. So that where I am, you may be also. And so if there's just one big thought I want to share in this first lesson in the series that I'm doing on why Jesus and why Jesus is important, it's this. I believe Jesus is the unique Son of God and that He provides life now and hope in eternity. And when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I believe those words are true. And I believe those words are true because I believe Jesus deals with our problem of sin unlike any other person who has ever lived. And He deals with our second big problem or issue unlike anyone else, and that is the problem, the reality of death. And so I believe that Jesus delivers and can deliver. And that what we're doing in here this morning is not just going through some empty exercises or some religious rites that don't have anything to do with real faith and real hope in what I believe is a real Savior, the Savior of all. And I understand when I speak before a group like this, I understand that you may not be there. And so I will just say this as I move forward with a couple of points, and then we're going to have a prayer for the team that's going to Haiti. Then I'm going to have a couple of quick points after that. There are some suppositions, even from this point forward, that I understand everybody doesn't accept. And you may not accept, you may be struggling with some of those things. But I believe that there is a supernatural realm, a spiritual realm that is beyond the natural world. And so as I continue to speak, I'm assuming that you're at the same place with me on that. You might not be there, but what I'm going to say from this point on assumes that. I believe that there is a Creator God who has revealed Himself in history. I believe He reveals Himself in nature and creation, that He speaks in those ways. I believe that He has spoken to us through prophets and others through Christ who have given us a true message about who God is and what His plan for us and what He wants for us. And I also believe that the record that gives us the record of Jesus Christ is reliable, that it is not myth, that it is not fiction, that it was not created out of a hopeful community that knew Jesus died but was going to say He was raised anyway, and then they were willing to die for that faith and conviction. There are a lot of resources out there. And so there are a couple of them right here that I want to just refer you to. Norman Geisler has done some great works related to Christian evidences and the Bible and Christianity. Lee Strobel, many of you are familiar with his work on the case for Christ or the case for Easter, the case for the resurrection. I want you, if you're curious about some of these things, we actually have some books at our desk out front here if you have some questions about some of these things. Josh McDowell goes back years. I mean, he's an old-timer going back to the 70s. But now he does work with his son, Sean, that's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And there are some great resources that are right there. Ravi Zacharias. There are others who, if you're wanting to dig into this a little bit more and look at, you know, the reasons why we believe what we believe and the reasons for that, I encourage you to look at those. But what I want to do right this minute in the 12 minutes that I have left, I want to make a couple of points about why I believe Jesus is different and distinct and special. Once again, you've already heard my presuppositions. And so my point is not to convince you that the Bible's reliable this morning. But I'm just going to share with you what I believe in terms of when you're talking about Jesus and not some other religious leader, what makes Jesus special and unique and different? Here they are. Number one, Jesus is special and unique and different because unlike any other religious leader of any major religion, Jesus claims to be both God and man. And when He lived upon this earth, He was fully God and fully man. And that is unique to Christianity among the other major world religions, that this man, Jesus Christ, could also be fully divine and I believe it was backed up by the way that he lived, what he did, how he taught. But I also believe that if you don't believe that, you have to come to the conclusion that he was either a liar or he was a madman, and not just a good man or just a prophet. Because I believe that option is eliminated if you're going to be honest about who Jesus was. He claimed to be divine in the highest sense. So when he speaks to a group of Jews and a discussion, and they're talking with him, and he's talking about Abraham, and they're talking about his authority, and then Jesus talks about the faith and the hope of Abraham, and they say something to him like, look, how did Abraham know you? How could he look forward to your day? He's a lot older than you, weren't even born yet. And then Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And right at that point, they picked up rocks to throw at him because those were blasphemous words. But here is just something that is so distinctive and unique, is that in the faith in Jesus, we believe in this creator God, this awesome creator God, who becomes completely a human being and experiences life and humanity just like we do. That's number one. Number two, I believe a distinction in terms of Christianity is this idea: not only did this God become a human being, but this God became a human being and ultimately goes to a cross to pay the penalty that sin deserves so that we can be set free. And when you look at faith in Christ and Jesus followers and what we're called to be and do and how that's described in the New Testament, I believe that it's Christ and Christianity that really gives the answer to how can I be saved? Because it's this idea that God takes care of the sin problem through Jesus in the person of Christ. And that I can't earn, I can't achieve my salvation. Jesus is an answer to the problem of sin. And number three, last but not least, and certainly not the only thing, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And I believe that was the final convincing proof that this man was who he claimed to be. Now, I talked about this at Easter, but let me let you in on a little secret. Easter's not the only time to talk about the resurrection of Christ, okay? It's a good time, but not the only time. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, I don't believe we would be sitting here this morning. I don't believe we would be talking about Jesus. I don't believe we would be reading these words from this book. Because this book, the record of Jesus, grew out of a small group of people who were convinced that this man was alive and he was not dead, against their better judgment. And they were willing to do what they did and face what they faced in persecution. I tell you, against all odds, why is it that this obscure teacher in Palestine with a small group of disciples who were not powerful or influential, how in the world did that group do what they did to become what we have today through the centuries? And I believe the answer to that is he truly was alive. And he came back to life, never to die again. And I believe that group was convinced. I believe that Thomas, when he said, I'm not going to believe it till I see it, and he sees the risen Christ and says to Jesus, my Lord and my God, he meant it and he lived it. And the church through the centuries has not been all it was called to be. Because the church is made up of people and we have failed, I have failed in various ways. But ultimately, as I pointed out in a series a while back, ultimately we are not inviting people to follow us. Right? We're inviting people to follow Jesus and put their faith in Jesus. And we do it believing that Jesus makes a difference. So this week, later on this week, we have a group of 10 people from Northeast who are going to Haiti because they believe, and we believe, that going there in the name of Jesus and doing what they do in the name of Jesus makes a difference because Jesus is unique and special. And so what I've asked, Cedric is going to be one of the 10 who are going. We have a team going. I'm just going to ask that group, if you would, to get up and come up here this morning. If you're a part of that group, I know a couple of them are sick and ill. Cedric, if you'd come forward. Nick? I know, Jenna, you're going down there too, right? Are there others who are going? I'm going to ask you to come forward because we believe that God's going to make a difference because of Jesus in the lives of these people. And we're just going to gather up here and we're just going to pray for you as you go and make a difference in this country this week.
Bow with me, please. Father God, we stand before you today being so very grateful. Grateful for the gifts and blessings that you give us each and every day. We're thankful for your providential care in times of abundance and in times of trial. And as always, we're thankful for your son, Jesus. As those of us who are standing here before you and others who are traveling down to Haiti this week, we ask for your hand of favor on our mission to serve the children of Haiti through education, by teaching and training, by encouraging, by lifting you up, and helping them to understand who Jesus really is. We ask that our trip be a blessing to them so they can learn more about Jesus and ultimately live lives of Christian service and purpose, and that we too be blessed as we come back excited and fully fervent about the work, but also as examples to encourage others to take this trip. To take a trip, to go as you have commanded us to do. We ask, Father, that you watch over us and protect us as we travel down and bring us back home to those who love us. And we say this in your son's Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to close with a couple of quick thoughts here. You know, if we believe what we sing about in these songs, what we pray and teach, then we want others to know about Jesus, right? Amen. And we want to do so believing that Jesus isn't just like anybody else. I don't believe he is. And I believe there were other great religious leaders in a lot of ways who did a lot of great things, but there is no one who's like Jesus. And so as we go and as we share the message and as we seek to share that message with others and Jesus with others, I want us to remember a couple of things. Number one, we want to treat everyone with love and respect. That's important. And I do believe that's where, you know, in this, you know, coexistence movement, there's a legitimacy from that angle. Not that I believe that every religion out there leads to the same place, but that we do need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Listen, if I want others to listen to me and understand me, should I not be willing to listen and understand where they're coming from? I mean, Jesus himself taught that you need to treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. And that's true wherever somebody else is coming from and their perspective on belief and faith. But we want to do it with respect, and we want to respect their dignity and the image of God in them. And we want to remember the words of Peter when he says, set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. And always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. And I believe that's very important. I believe Mahatma Gandhi, I've done some reading this week on him, an amazing man. And he said and did and taught a lot of wonderful things. And that life, it's a great example in a lot of ways. But I disagree with him on some of the things he said about Jesus, some of the core things about Jesus. But I still respect him, and I recognize where he did good and where he taught things that are proper. Respect. And number two, I want to invite others to come to Jesus in a humble and not an arrogant way. And what I mean by that is I want to do so believing ultimately that it's because of Jesus and what he's done and his grace that I am who I am. And that it's not because I'm so smart or I have all the answers and I have every question that could be answered. It's not because of that. It's because of my faith in him and who he is, because I believe he's unique and different. And so ultimately, even with some of the things that might be going through our minds about judgment and how's God going to handle this situation or that situation, what about those who've never heard? And, you know, maybe I'll get into that sometime, but I'm going to leave that in the hands of God. I'm going to let God be the judge, and he is going to be just and judge people on how they respond to their available light. And I'm fine with that. But I also believe he's different and he's special and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that he has said to us, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so as we do that, let us do it with faith and humbly. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, you may not be there. You may not be right there. You may not. There may be all kinds of questions you have. And I think it's wonderful that you're thinking about it and studying about it. And I encourage you to continue to dig in and continue to explore and re-explore who Jesus is. And if I can help you in any way, I'm here. And there are others too. So we're going to sing a song. It's an opportunity for you to let us know if you have a special need. You want us to pray for you. You want to commit your life to Jesus and be baptized. Let us know as we sing this song.